Good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Thank you very much to our sponsors this morning, to Dr. Honigman, Dr. Leslie Honigman, who's sponsoring Le'ilui Nishmas, his mother's yahrzeit this Thursday, Rishka Bas Elazar for his mother, and also for his sister, Yitka Bas Yerucham, the day before on Wednesday. Mitz Hashem, our limud should be Le'ilui Nishmasayhem, and thank you for sharing with us so we can learn in their memory. The title of the shiur today is Why Water? Why water?
Why water for what?
Unfortunately, and we're going to learn today for the chizuk of those communities who are experiencing a preponderance of water this week, specifically now those in the wake and in the path of Hurricane Irma. And of course, we just shouldn't forget about the rest of the people who unfortunately are still suffering with Harvey. So it really continues. I actually saw, humorously, unfortunately, I saw an article about a very concerned couple from Florida, an elderly couple, and they were very worried about the whole situation because their names were Harvey and Irma, and they were very concerned about what was going on in their names. I don't know if their son was Jose, but nonetheless, we daven and we pray and we learn that everybody should be safe, that, you know, when it comes to these things, you know, even the slightest change of temperature, the slightest change of wind speed makes a huge difference, you know, and we've seen what the results. When it comes to looking at these kind of things, you know, there's very different kinds of reactions that you see around. So last night I remember seeing a video which is being forwarded by the climate change people. And the entire video was, you know, we're seeing so much climate change. We're seeing so many of these superstorms which are arriving. You know, the biggest recorded hurricane, highest wind speed hurricane on the Atlantic starboard. And, you know, following Harvey, all these things. And it's because President Trump is denying climate change. And so, therefore, our response should be to we've been warning for years and years, so we should... Now, that's one approach of looking at things. And then there's the other approach. I remember Nebach a few years ago when we actually lived in Chicago and Hurricane Sandy was hitting New York. And some very wise person came over to me and said, it makes sense because it's Parshas Vayera, remember? And it was at the time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned over the five cities of Sodom and Amorah, right? The five towns, right? I was really intrigued by that. I was like, you know, Baruch Hashem, I have the opportunity of living in the five towns now and seeing the chesed, seeing the incredible community that we live in. But I just, you know, what ends up happening is that there are some people who completely shifted to natural causes. Everything is completely natural. It's all about climate change. And there are people who pull out their pointer finger and they're pointing directly at all the people to blame. And I think that the truth lies somewhere in the middle. Right, we have to be careful about extremes. We have to be careful about pointing directly and saying who we know exactly because of what. And we also have to be careful about attributing it completely to a natural system and cycle. There's a lot of in between, and that's kind of where we are. So when we hear about a lot of these things, one of the things I've been thinking about all week is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us messages. And when we try to get messages, let's try to learn a little bit about those messages. So without pointing fingers, and without attributing it back to simply nature, let's try to learn some things we can when we see a lot of water. And so what we're going to try to learn a little bit about water, because there's a lot we're getting recently. Let's try to appreciate some of the tensions which exist in the concept of water itself, in halacha, in personal growth, and in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Three domains which we're going to be covering today in Shir. Because that is our plan for today, hopefully as an appreciation of what is going on. The water, of course, is a very important aspect of our creation. It's a very important section of matter, because in fact, according to many, it is the first description of matter that there is in the Torah. When the Torah talks about the creation of the very world, let's go back to step A in our known creation. Bereshis tells us, Bereshis, in the beginning, Bara Elohim Eis HaShemayim Ve'Eis HaAretz. Hashem created the heavens and the earth. So you would say, well, the first creation is the heavens then, right? But actually, the Gemara in Chagiga tells us, Dav Yud Bezim Aleph, Mai Shemayim, what does Shemayim mean? Amar Rav Yossi Bar Chanina, Shesham Mayim. The word Shemayim is a contraction of the notion of Shemayim. There is water. And that actually matches the second pasuk in Bereshis, Because when the Pasuk in Bereishis describes what's there, it talks about in the second Pasuk, Va'aretz ha'isa tov avol, the land was empty and desolate, V'choshech al p'nei tzohayim, V'roach Elokim merachefes al p'nei hamayim. And there was the Spirit of Hashem, whatever that means, that is hovering over the waters. Which is fascinating because we always think of Bereishis being ex nihilo. Right, it's all from zero, or not zero, nothing to something. But apparently, when we talk about Bereishis, there's already something, right? There is already water there, at the very least. Isn't that interesting? So we have to think about this, and Rashi deals with this. Rashi already on the Chumash starts saying, yeah, Bereishis means during the process of creation, not that this was the starting point of creation, but nonetheless, water seems to be one of the very earlier substances which exist in the world, whether it be in the form of Shemaim, or whether it be in the form of Haaretz. In fact, some people read these psukim as almost an expansion of one another. So therefore, when you read, there's two concepts that are created in the beginning, which are heavens and earth. And in the heavens and earth, there are, the one section is V'aretz ha'isotov v'vohu, v'choshech p'nei p'tohim, that's a description of Haaretz. And the other one is V'roch elokim merachefes al p'nei hamayim. The other one, that's a description of the Shomayim. Means that it's an expansion of both. What is there existing? There is water. So the question is, so why water? Why is that so important? Why is that almost like before we even get to A, we're already talking about water. So it happens to be that in physics, water is a very unusual substance. And thankfully it is a very unusual substance. Here's a few examples of how it operates. So the chemical structure of water, of course, is H2O. That means to say that there are two hydrogen atoms which are attached to the oxygen atom of water, creating the molecule of H2O. Now, technically speaking, the way it works is that in every column of the periodic table of elements, there's a certain valence, which means to say there's a certain amount of electrons which can be added or lost. So if you look down the 16th column of the periodic table of elements, where oxygen lies, oxygen has the possibility of gaining an extra two valence electrons, making it two positive, whereas hydrogen has only one valence electron, which is why it's the first element on the table, and it can lose that valence electron quite easily, making it one negative, thereby joining into oxygen to create H2O. Now, if you're to move down the 16th column, which means down the column of where there are an extra two valence electrons which could be gained, so directly below oxygen are the substances of sulfide, selenide, and telluride. Now, interestingly enough, if you look at the boiling and freezing points of those substances as we move our way up the periodic table, it is interesting that the boiling and freezing point of, let's say, telluride, which is three below oxygen, when combined with hydrogen, so let's say H2TE, right? So it's the same column, same structure as oxygen. It's negative 4 Celsius and negative 49 Celsius. As we move upwards, the boiling and freezing points are negative 42 and negative 64 of hydrogen selenide. So we're moving our way towards oxygen. And then for hydrogen sulfide, H2S, we have negative 62 and negative 84, which means the smaller the element bonded with hydrogen, the lower the boiling and freezing point. And therefore you would expect oxygen to be H2O, would follow the same pattern. It should be somewhere in the negative 70s is the boiling and freezing point, which is not true, right? The boiling point of water, as we measure it, and again, it's a relative scale, but the way it is, the freezing point is 0 degrees Celsius, and the freezing point is, and the boiling point is 100 degrees Celsius at sea level, which is interesting, which means to say that oxygen actually... which means to say that water breaks out of the natural sort of trajectory of what you would expect in this particular column, which is, of course, very necessary because that means to say that at a room temperature, water exists as a liquid, which is very important for us, right? Because that means to say that, therefore, water, which is this life-giving substance, which is the host to millions of different life forms and is the supplier of life to so many, can exist at the regulated temperature of Earth as a liquid form, unlike what it would have expected to have been if it had been bonded with another substance. Now, if the hydrogen had bonded with another substance in the same column. Moreover, interestingly enough, when water freezes unlike other liquids. Most liquids, when they freeze, they become denser. What happens to oxygen and to water is water freezes in a way that it creates a structure. It's a crystal which includes, where therefore there's extra oxygen in among the molecules, which means to say it's lighter, which means it floats, which is extremely essential for the sustaining of life, because if it were to freeze and become denser, what would happen? Where would it start freezing from?
The bottom.
And that means to say that all life forms would be killed every single winter. So that means to say, let's say you have a regular lake. You wouldn't be able to go ice skating on the top of it because the top froze, which is the way it is. It would freeze from the bottom, killing all the fish, all the aquatic life, every single year. So there would be no way to continue life. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created in such a way that the freezing point of water, or the way that water freezes, it freezes from the top, which is why the icebergs sit on the top of the water, as heavy as they are, which is why the lakes freeze at the top. Therefore, the life can continue to exist below them. This is just basic, we'll call it exceptions, strange aspects of water. It's viscosity, it's vaporization. There are a lot of very fascinating aspects of water to make it the life-giving substance on Earth. And this is important because 70% of Earth, in fact, is covered by water. And if we look at the human body alone, the human body is 65% based on water. So we are, when the Torah talks about, if you think about it, the beginning point of creation being water, right? There's Shamayim, there's the Mayim, which is in existence. It makes a lot of sense that this is a very unique substance which has unique properties physically. And we're going to see as well, it has unique properties halachically and also philosophically. So let's dive into the we'll call it the unique aspects of water on a halachic level. So let's start over here. We're going to start actually on the halachic level and try to uncover one of the tensions that exists within water itself. This is a Mishnah in, before we get to the Mishnah, let's take a look at the Pesukim. This is a Pasuk in Vayikra to be found at the end of Parashas Shmini. The Torah tells us, this is the whole discussion about Tumah and Tahara, what you can eat, what you can't eat. And at the end of the parak, it tells us the following, in Source 3. Mikol ha'oichel asher yo'achel, asher yavo alav mayim yitma. If you, anything which is kosher to eat, what the Torah calls tahar, right? So anything you're allowed to eat, if water falls onto it, it becomes impure. V'kol mashke asher yishaseb mikol b'chol kli yitma, anything, any liquid which you will drink in any vessel will become impure. Now, if you were to read the pasuk by itself, it sounds like anything water touches becomes impure. That's not exactly what the pasuk means. The Gemara darshins this out, and in fact, the way it is described in the Mishnah in Machshirim is the end of one of these obscure Mishnayot Masechtos, which is in the Seder Taharos. The Mishnah tells us the following: What is the pasuk really telling us about water? In Source 4, Shiva Mashkin Haim. There are seven liquid substances of halachic significance. Hatal, the dew. Hamayim, water. It's interesting that they're differentiated in this case. Hayayin, wine. Vashemen, oil. Vadam, blood. Vacholav, milk. Udvash, dvorim. And honey from bees, as opposed to honey from plants. Dvash tsaraim tam tar umuta ba'achila. So there are these seven mashkim. What does it mean that there are seven? There are these seven liquids. What import do these liquids have? Says the Bar Tanura, Rav Avadya Bar Tanura, on the Mishnah Shiva Mashkinen. Levisha nema b'tumas oichlam. It says regarding the tumah of food in our pasuk. Mikol oichel asher yachel asher yavoy alav mayim yitma. Ein ele mayim minayin rabos hayayin vashemen vachola vadvash vadam vatal. How do you know it's not only referring to water, but to all these other six liquids? Talmudom ever call mashke asher yishase. Any liquid which you drink. Now, and he goes on to describe if it's got a shem livui, if it's got an accompanying name, if it's, we'll call it, pomegranate water. What did you include that as water or not? But nonetheless, What is understood to mean over here is that water is not a matame, but water is what's called a machshir, and these seven liquids. What's a machshir? A machshir means to say that tumah can only be transferred between one substance, tumas yodayim, can only be transferred between one substance and another through the medium of one of these shiva mashkim, primarily the preeminent one being water. So that means to say that if something, let's say you have an apple, you have a cake, you have something which has touched one of these seven liquids, is now mukshar lekabel tumah. And if touched by a tomei hand, now that substance receives tumah. So in a certain sense, water, and by extension, these other six liquids, are the conductor of tumah, essentially. That's what the pasuk is conveying to us. Le halacha, you say, well, this sounds like what we deal with in the times of the Beis Hamikdash. Lahalacha today. Listen to what the Shulchan Aruch says. Remember, the Shulchan Aruch does not comment on halachas which are for the future or talking about the past. So the Shulchan Aruch does not talk about the Beis Hamikdash. The Shulchan Aruch does not talk about, on the whole, Tumah and Tahara unless it relates to Kohanim. The Shulchan Aruch does not talk about, sections of the Torah which refer to korbanos, because the Shulchan Aruch is about the here and now, and as opposed to, let's say, the Rambam or other codes of law. Now, the Shulchan Aruch tells us in Hilchos Netilas Yodayim, this is halacha for today. Listen to what the Shulchan Aruch says in Source 6. This is in Simon Kuf Nun Ches. Im oichel davar shetibuloi be'echad mishiva mashkin. If you eat something which has already touched one of the seven liquids, so you're at a table, and you're dipping the apple in the honey, right, as an example, so you're dipping something into one of these seven liquids, and he gives you an acronym for it, Shesimonom. Their acronym is Yad Shachat Dam. He's going to expand that. What does that mean? Yad Shachat Dam, it truly means a hand slaughters blood. So those are actually, every letter is one of those liquids. Yayin Dvash, that's Yad. Shemen Cholav Tal Shachat Dam Damayim. Okay, so those are the seven liquids. That's the way to remember what the seven liquids are. Yad Shachat Dam, that's the acronym of all seven of them. V'loinis Nagev. And that substance was not dried. So you did not remove the honey. You did not remove the water that you dipped it into. Even if you're not touching that part of the apple where the honey is. Now, folks, let's be honest, right? We know what honey does on Rosh Hashanah. Right, so the Shulchan Aruch is saying, even if you're not concerned you're going to touch that part of the where the mashke actually touched, tzorich netila b'lo bracha, you need to wash your hands beforehand. You need to do netilas yodayim if you're going to be touching a food which has had come into contact with one of the seven liquids, says the Shulchan Aruch. Hagar, the Ramah, Rav Moshe Ilisilis adds an extra comment. Even if, so let's say, you're dealing with a celery that you're dipping into water, and you want to touch the other side of it, you still need an Netilas Yodayim before eating that. Mm-hmm. Now, this is, by the way, this is halacha today. So you say, well, I don't remember that. My parents' table is not doing that, right? Except for Pesach, right? So interestingly enough, this is brought l'alocha. It is a machlokes ha-poskim. And the Mishnah Berurah, Rav Yisrael Meir Kagan, commenting on this, notes in the source 7, before we get started getting worried, he's the below bracha, ki yesh miksas rishonim desavri, shalai hutzruch ha-chachomim tilas yodayim l'dover shetibula b'mashke, ela b'imeim shayu oichlim b'tahara. Why do we do it without a bracha? Because some of the poskim say, you don't do it today because we don't have Tilchus Tumantara as much today. That's why we don't say the bracha. Shesofek bracha is lahaka because it is a machloikes. And in the case of a machloikes, we do not institute a bracha. V'nei b'mogin Avram, hevi b'shem alechem chamudos, da oilam noagim shlo litol. Today the minag is not to wash, v'yesh lohem al ma sheyismoichu. Da ha'aynu al mikzas rishonim aniru le'el. He says that today, the Magen Avraham says, the general practice is not to wash beforehand because there are many who understand that because Tumah and Tahara, we're all we're all in a much more severe level of Tumah. Forget the hands, what's called the Shniyim, the hands which is a lower level of Tumah. We're all Tumah and Mesim, so this institution does not exist. And in fact, we only keep a remnant of it for Pesach, where we try to remember the times when it was significant to wash our hands. But interestingly enough, there are those, and in fact the Mishnah Berurah records, and you may have sometimes see this. There are those in halacha who will still act in that way, who will still wash their hands before they come into contact with any food which has come into contact with liquid. Why? Because these seven liquids are the conductor of tumah. That is how far it goes. If you see this happening outside of Pesach, this is where it's from. This is le halacha. What's the most important thing here for just what I'm saying, Barbara? One of the most important things you see over here is what the Torah is telling us is that that Mayim acts as a conductor for Tumah. Like in the Havdil, electricity, there are certain substances which are insulators and there are certain substances which are conductors. These seven liquids are conductors. Okay, so that means to say that when you touch it and the fruit and your hands are Tumayim, which they are in general today, there are lots of things which make our hands Tumayim, it is activating Tumah on that fruit and it's a bad idea to eat it. That is the halacha. Number one, that's what it represents.
Mayim is used for purification also.
What was that? Yes, oh, so that's exactly it. So if you swing around, that's the strangest thing you have here. He has an internal tension. Is on the one hand, we're saying, the Torah is telling us, that the water itself is the primary conductor of Tumah. But you don't have to go too far to realize that Tumah is also the primary
purifier.
Exactly what Mr. Price is saying. Take a look at this. When we shift into the, just one quick second. When we shift into the Mishnayos, the last perek, the seventh perek in Hilchos Mishnayos Mikvahs, this perek is very famous because those who are learning Le'ilu Neshama usually go to the seventh perek because the last four Mishnayos have the acronym at the beginning Mishnah of the word Neshama, and of course it's talking about purity. So this is a very famous perek. It's to be found actually if you look in the Siddurim. Some of the articles Siddurim has a very nice pirush on it. The Mishnah tells us the following. Here we are. Mishnah is mikvahs. Yesh manim es mikvah v'loy poislim. There are substances which can elevate a mikvah, which means that they can complete a mikvah if it's lacking. But and if they're added to it, they won't nullify that mikvah. Poislim v'loy manim. There are those substances which invalidate a mikvah and will not even help raise its level to be a sufficient level. Loi malin v'loi poislin, and in between substances which cannot complete a mikvah, but they won't invalidate a mikvah. Now the Mishnah describes all these three, right? So either those that help and not poisel, or poisel and not help, or the kind of in betweeners. So the Mishnah tells us the following: What are mal elu malin v'loi poislin? These are the substances which elevate a mikvah status but don't invalidate it. Hasheleg va'borod va'kfor va'glid va'melach va'titanorok. All these substances are snow, hail. The kfor is a type of sleet or frost. Aglid, ice. Va'melach, this is a type of water-based salt. Titanorok is flowable mud. What is in common with all these substances? They are all water-based. They are all water-based substances. All these substances are ma'ale a mikvah. They elevate a mikvah, but they don't poisel it. Omer Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yishmael, Don Kenegdi, Lomar HaShelek, Eno ma'ale es a mikvah. Rabbi Akiva quoted Rabbi Yishmael, one of his colleagues, who said that snow cannot help a mikvah, but ve'iru anshe meidvav mishmoy she'omar shelohem tzu ve'evyu shelek v'asu mikvah b'tchila. But he quoted that in fact the anshe meidvav in a certain town used to bring snow to a mikvah when they didn't have enough rain, which by the way is a practice which is used, that let's say you don't have a sufficient rain to fill up the bore of the mikvah itself. Snow itself can be used to be brought to fill it because it will be sufficient. And in fact, we paskin as such. Just skipping to the last line of this, malin v'loy ketzad malin v'loy poislin mikveh sheyesh bo arba'im sa'achas or achas. Let's say you have a mikveh which is lacking its shear. It doesn't have a full amount of 40 seah in the mikveh. You need a basic 40 seah, which is a very minimal amount of water to fill. It's got 39. V'nofal mehem sa'a l'soicha ve'elu nimsu malin v'loy poislin. One of these sa'im, of one of these substances, water, salt, mud, flowable mud, all these things which flow into it, that is sufficient to elevate the mikvah and is not poisoned. Then the strangest thing happens. So what do we see over here? The most interesting thing, first of all, that water is the conductor of tumah, water is also, in a sufficient quantity, it is the purifier. But then it swings round. The next Mishnah tells us, in the remarkable chain, is 180 degree. The Mishnah says, the second Mishnah, Elu poislin v'loy malim. Here's something which if you add to a mikvah, will invalidate that mikvah itself, and not elevate it. What is that? Hamayim. Water. Well, wait a second. What does that mean? Didn't we just get finished saying that water is the ultimate substance which helps all mikvahs? So how is water the substance which invalidates all mikvahs? So what kind of water are we talking about over here? We're talking about mayim shuvim, water which went through, which was in a kli, which was in some sort of substance, in a container of sorts. That means to say that as opposed to letting the rainwater flow in, you switched on the tap, right? So it went through the pipes. And before it went through the pipes, it went through tanks, which were containers. According to many, it went through some elbow joints. There's many, many aspects of containers. That water, you took a pail and you went to the well. That's called Mayim Shuvim. You drew it up and you put it into the mikveh. The same water, which if it had fell naturally, would have been the completion of the mikveh itself, now invalidates the mikveh, which the Mishnah describes. Let's say you have a mikveh which is missing just a little bit, and you take a pail, you fill up water and you from the tap, and you put it into the mikveh, the entire mikveh is invalidated. Everything. You can't use any of that. 39.5, gone. All finished. That's what the Mishnah tells us. And then the Mishnah tells us about the intermediate substances, which are also very fascinating, but not for right now. But this that's remarkable, which means to say, water in of itself, so is water tahar or tameh? Meaning, is water something which is pure or impure? The answer is, it really depends. It can conduct tumah. It can be that a substance which completely fills a mikveh up, and once a mikveh is full, by the way, once you have the 40 say of a mikveh, you can add as much mayim shuvim as you want. As long as you have the first 40 are rainwater or natural or from the spring, right? But once you have, beforehand, if you so much pick up as much as in a thimble, you're done, you're finished, right? Isn't that fascinating? Let's go even further. So here, let's move out of the halachic realm of tum and taira into the realm of personal growth. Now you think to yourself, what has water got to do with personal growth? So fascinatingly enough, there was a wisdom which was accepted for centuries, which was the notion that there are four elements in the world. Those four elements are earth, air, fire, and water. Right? Those are the four elements. For those who used to watch Captain Planet when they were, or had their kids when they were watching when they were kids, that's where they got it from, right? But this was wisdom time immemorial as to these four substances. And it's, of course, this is long before the chemical, you know, table of elements. Long before they started discovering and creating or realizing all the different complexities of the different atomic structures. And there were basically four basic elements which were assumed to be. And well early into the Greek ages, they believed that these matched up with what was called in the human body the four humors, which aren't so humorous when it comes to how they used to deal with them. But nonetheless, there was a certain balance that was understood, you know, white bile and green bile, there's a certain basic four balance that needs to be. And that's why when it came to, like, you know, leaching or bleeding people would be to drain one of those substances to recreate an equilibrium in a people. And, you know, today we sort of think back, you know, that's the dark ages of science. But fascinatingly enough, it has some ramifications still today. So one thing just that is interesting, I once heard, and this is just worthwhile thinking about before we dismiss things too fast, and that is that if you think about those four substances, those four basic substances, right, there's earth, there's water, there's air, and there's fire. If you think about those are essentially the three phases of matter and energy, if you think about that, right? So there's solid state, liquid state, and gaseous state. And there's energy, which of course is the interaction between each of those three phases. So before we just sort of, you know, throw it out, there is a certain chokhmah to that, which we should appreciate. But more than that, what the Sifrei Kabbalah and the Sifrei Musar did is they said, well, that may be true on the outside, but that's also true on the inside. So here's an example. Rav Chaim Vital, who is the predominant student of the Arizal, he was actually, in fact, the redactor of most of the teachings of the Arizal that we have today. Lurianic Kabbalah comes via the conduit of Rav Chaim Vital, who in fact only spent a very little amount of time with Arizal. Arizal died very young in Sfat in the 1500s, and his student, Rav Chaim Vital, only spent a very minimal amount of time, but nonetheless sufficiently enough to be able to convey a lot of his teachings. He has a book called Shaarei Kedusha. In Shaarei Kedusha, in the first section in Shaar Beis, this is what Rav Chaim Vital says about these four humors. So, you know, forgetting, we'll call it, you know, bloodletting. He talks about in terms of personal growth. He says the following. V'omnam, this is in the 10th source. K'moy sheba arba yisoidas gufonim hem shiroshim, shemehem noitzru taryag evore haguf. Like there are four basic substances which give rise to the 613 limbs of the body. K'moy kein nafshois arba yisoidas ha'elu hem yisoidas l'chol amidos toves v'rois. Physically, we understand now, again, he's moving with the science of the time, that there's 613 limbs, which are based on four basic elements. But so too, spiritually or emotionally, a person is based in the same way. Through which these four, we'll call it windows, a person will either fulfill or invalidate the Torah practice. Shem Taryag Me'arba Oysos Avaya, which are the Taryag, the 613, which are derived from the four letters of Hashem's name, Yud, Hey, and then a Vav and a Hey. And he goes on to describe in the second paragraph, understand this carefully. When a person fulfills the Torah, it is through these four foundations. And so in the opposite, and this is what they mean. Everything Hashem created is not good or bad, it's good and bad, depending on how you use it. In a balance. Just like the four basic foundational elements of a people, the four humors, murkav mitoy v'ra, they have good and bad in them. Umisham ba'im koichos kiyum haguf o tachruav, and from them comes health or illness. Shein arba marois, mara levona, mara yoroka, mara shechora, mara adum. Those are the four humors of the body. In the soul as well, there is this equilibrium of these four substances in the soul, which needs to be balanced. And they each can swing in a good or bad way. In the same way that there can be an imbalance which leads to illness, there's also an illness which can lead an imbalance which leads to illness or health in these four elements. Skipping to the next paragraph on the right. Da, ki kol amidos harois mushroshim ba'arba madregos nefesh hayosodos, mitzad hara v'aklipos hashebo. There are four, in Kabbalistic terms, there are four klipos, which are what they call these external shells, which cover a person's, we'll call it spiritual expression in this world, and each of them relates to this. So now he goes on to explain, what are they? So the one that's relevant, of course, to us is water. What is water? What does it mean to be a person who is submerged in water? Their personality is imbalanced by having too much water. What does that mean? In the last paragraph on the left, Yesod HaMayim. What does water mean? Mimenu tavas hatanugim. It is desire for indulgence. Ki kein HaMayim. That's what water is. Matzmichin kol minei tanug. Water, in a certain sense, gives rise or allows the growth of any enjoyment. One is envy, where a person is thinking about what other people own, to enjoy them. And another one is jealousy. He's putting this in very practical terms, where you look at somebody else and you wish that you had what they had, in whatever terms it has, whether it be internally, externally, whatever else it is they have. This is a formidable insight into human character, if you think about what he's saying. When you think about a person who is given to indulging themselves enough, whether it be the way they eat, the way they conduct themselves morally, whether it be how much time they spend on social media, what they look at on the internet, where a person has a weakness in a certain sense in that area, this is not a drive, in what he's saying. It's not that this person is ideologically being pulled in that direction. It's rather that they actually have passivity. They're like water where they, in a certain sense, fill all the space they're given. Meaning to say, they with the gravity, they're like a liquid, they will fill the container that's been given to them. They have no control of where they flow. Right? That's what he's saying in terms of the person's, when trying to correct a person's character and trying to understand why it is that I'm indulging, it's not because the person's ideological, it's because they lack ideology. It's because they lack control, and therefore they actually fill every space they're given. Right, because they haven't created boundaries. If you think about what the inside is giving emotionally into here, that's what water is. Now, by the way, it's important because the positive side is also important. But this is the negative side where a person is searching for indulgence. In more contemporary terms, this is from the Sefer Aleishur of Shlomo Volba. More recently, he talks. These are the basics. You see over here, he halatz yesod ha'esh, yesod ha'ruach, yesod ha'mayim, yesod ha'afar. These are the four quadrants over here of the personality. He says in yesod ha'mayim avas hatanugim chemdas mamon avas noshim kina. So those that's how he talks about. And he talks about how to channel each of these four into the correct direction. Fascinating, right? So when you think about water as in terms of the personality, we have to be aware of how much is our water level. Sometimes we need to open up the sluice gates sometimes in order to be able to gain a little more control, or do we need to reshape the container? Because that's sometimes what we need to think about in terms of where we flow, where there's too much of our indulgence being allowed out because we are not contained. That's in terms of the personal growth. But at the same time, as much as we think about this, sounds like a pretty negative aspect of personality. At the same time, fascinatingly enough, the Gemara tells us on the opposite side of the spectrum that, you know what? What is called water? The Torah itself. The Gemara in Baba Kama tells us, actually, by the way, just before we get to that, the Maharal says this is why it was at Kriyas Yamsuf that the sea split in front of the Jews. It wasn't simply to drown the Egyptians. The sea splitting ideologically, says the Maharal, and this is just a very fascinating insight, is to show you that your real conquest of self occurs where you're able to shape the water of yourself in a certain sense. Meaning, what the metaphor over here is that when you can shape how you flow or where you land or what you where you well called reside, that's the ultimate conquest of self. That's what the symbol of Kriyas Yamsuf. It's just a fascinating insight into this. The Maharal says this empiric mem of Gvuras Hashem, which deals with primarily Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now, the Gemara in Baba Kama tells us, fascinating enough, on the completely opposite spectrum, that the reason why it is that we lay in on a Monday and a Thursday and a Shabbos is because we can't go 3 days in the week without Torah. Why? Because Torah is like water, and you can't go for 3 days without water. That's why that, and we learn that because Bnei Yisrael left Kriyas Yamsuf, and 3 days later they were starting to complain about water. That's the sheer amount of time that a person can exist without liquid intake. So now the Gemara, this is a little strange, because like, you know, we just got finished saying that, you know, water is this you know, terribly weighty and lust driven kind of substance which pulls the person in all kinds of directions. So how's the Torah water, right? How does the Torah work like water? What is it about Torah that makes it water like? So fascinatingly enough, there are many explanations given. The Gemara in Tanya says, very simple, is water always flows to the lowest place that it's given, right? So whereas you put water on a floor which is imperfect, you'll find the corner, you'll find the dip in the floor where it is that was imperfect. Why? Because that's the lowest place. So Torah always flows to the lowest place because it always flows to the type of person who has the least amount of self. Right, so let's say you have a lot of people, and a lot of people have a lot of wishes and wills and aspirations, and a lot of times when they learn things, they're simply drawing targets around the arrows they've already shot in life. Torah doesn't, it's very hard to bring Torah into that kind of landscape because the person's already made their decisions in life. You can only really make real decisions in life if you're humble enough to allow in more. So Torah is like water. Similarly, Rabbi Akiva would say about water. How did Rabbi Akiva come to his realization that he could in fact change and turn around his whole life? Is he was witnessing this rock which had a hole in it. Why did the rock have a hole in it? It wasn't bored there with tools. It wasn't, you know, power tools. What was it? It was simply water. Drop, drop, drop. Which means to say, Rabbi Akiva said, you know what the Torah is like? The Torah is consistency. The Torah is the ability to be able to keep feeding, because even though it's a rock and you would say that it is indestructible, give it a little bit of time and a little bit of water can destroy it. Look what water can do today when we look at the world. Look how powerful it is. That's the ability of the Torah itself. In fact, the Midrash goes on to describe numerous levels in which the Torah affects us. One more, which is just fascinating, is that the Rabbi Akiva would also say, Rabbi Akiva was teaching Torah publicly at the time of the Hadrianic persecution. And one of his Talmudim said, you know, Rabbi Akiva, if you continue doing this, you're going to end up dying. And he did. He was killed by the Romans. He was one of the 10 martyrs. So he said, how could you carry on learning? So he said, I'll tell you a metaphor. He says, imagine that there's fish in a river, and there's a fisherman who has now expanded his technology, so he's able to catch many fish at one time with a large net across the entire river. So a fox comes to the fish and says, fox, you know, it's probably pretty dangerous in there. Why don't you join me over here on the shore? So the fish said, you imbecile. If we are in the water, we at least have a 50-50 chance of survival. We come out of the water, we die. So in a certain sense, the Torah is also water because it is our natural existence. Within the Torah landscape, we are able to survive. It may be dangerous sometimes, but once we leave it, there's a 100% chance, unfortunately, within a generation or two, of there not being anything left besides our cultural overhang. And that's the Torah itself. So when it comes to the personality, this is not about physics of water, it's not about halakha of water. This is about the personality. What type of personality do we allow the water in of the Torah into our lives? On the one hand, it is that aspect, that quadrant of the personality, which requires a little bit of curtailing. On the other hand, it's also the space we allow in for the Torah, for the water of Torah to flow into ourselves. And finally, in the last, and with this we'll close, and this I find the most fascinating aspect of Torah itself, of water. This starts with a question which I think every one of us must have had at some point in time. How often are we judged? Meaning, like, let's be honest, how often do we have to show up to our quota, to Hashem? When's our judgment days? What was that? So on the most basic level, in about what are we today? We're, you know, about 13 days away, or whatever, less than that now, 12, 11 days away. We are going to be at Rosh Hashanah. That's the judgment day of people. So here's the question: if we're all judged on Rosh Hashanah, So shouldn't it be great? Look, what we'll do is like this. We'll be on our best behavior, right? We'll get the newspaper every day with the slippers, and Rosh Hashanah will come clean through, right? The rest of the year, that's fine. We'll party, right? Meaning we can, once we're done with Rosh Hashanah, we're finished. We're done. Why is that we have to keep behaving the rest of the year if the budget was set on Rosh Hashanah? Right, or vice versa. He has the opposite sign. This sometimes, I mean, I know that I've experienced. What happens if you had a less than ideal Rosh Hashanah? It was, you know, for whatever reason, the air conditioning, the Baal Tefillah, whatever it is. You know, something happened in the family, it was a difficult time, and your Rosh Hashanah was less than ideal. Your Tefillah wasn't good, you didn't feel a good experience, the meals didn't work out, you had a stomach ache, whatever it is, your Rosh Hashanah was less than ideal. Does that mean that's it? You're doomed. Meaning, like, the idea of having one fixed time in the year in which the din is set is very terrifying because the ramifications of that are year-long. So how does that work? So Gemara in Rosh Hashanah tells us the most remarkable mashal. This really informs our day-to-day way of life. Here we go. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis, says the following. Meisavei. Einah Hashem Elokecha, Bada Azav Hashem, or on it, on the land of Israel, all year. Itim Latova, Itim Lara, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. Itim Latova, Ketzad. What does it mean for the good? Harei Shayu Yisrael, Roshayim Gemurim Rosh Hashanah. Let's say, at Rosh Hashanah time, Israel were really bad. Let's make this a little more specific. Let's take a particular city, right? So Yehupitzville in southern Israel, right? So Yehupitzville was really bad. They were just not living up to their standards when it came to the beginning of the year. Mm-hmm. So what happens? Hashem gave them only so much rainfall. And now in the south, you know that you really need the rainfall for everything to grow. That's the mechanism of everything. Mm-hmm. So, but comes Purim time, they're doing really well. Reformation has happened. They've started taking care of the everybody in society. They're not just thinking about themselves. Hashem can't change the budget of rain. What does he do? So you know what Hashem does? Hashem makes sure that small amount of rain falls at just the right times, at just the right places. So they've still got the same budget, but its distribution is excellent. Vice versa. Sometimes for the bad. Oh, fantastic. You know, Noeville in northern Israel is absolutely fantastic on Rosh Hashanah. They are really, you know, 9.8 on the scale. But then, and they get a really high quota of rain for that year. At the end, unfortunately, they weren't really living up to what they promised. So you can't detract from them because Hashem already stamped the approval for the budget for the year. Of the rain. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings them in the wrong places. Water is not always good, right? So let's think about this. The Gemara is saying. The Gemara is saying a remarkable idea, and that is that our week to week, month to month existence and performance is important to our Rosh Hashanah because it affects not budget but distribution. That's what the Gemara is saying. It's remarkable. This changes the way we live. We want a big budget, but we also want good distribution, which means we need to live up to it all the time, right? That's essentially what the Gemara is saying. What's the vehicle of Hashem's blessing that the Gemara is describing? Is rain. Water. That's ultimately what it is, if you think about this. What is water? Water is the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicates with us in many ways about how He gives His bracha and the same thing which gives the curse, if you think about it. We know that water at the right time, the right place is life-giving. Water in the wrong time, the wrong place is life-detracting. If we think about it, isn't it remarkable? Think about this. It's the same vehicle. Coming back to the Tum and Tahara, is it the Makshir? Is it the Matame? Is it the Matahir? Urata, halachically speaking, physically, spiritually, is it the life giver or is it the life detractor? It's both. That's what the Gemara is telling us over here, if we think about this. If it goes one step further, if we reverse into Jewish history, there was an episode that's occurred, actually. What happens? Let's set the context. Shmuel is the leader of Israel, Shmuel Anavi. He is, in fact, what is called the last of the Shoftim, in fact. He was the era of people who judged Israel. And he was one of the judges who had all of Israel under his belt. And what happened was, the people said to him, you know, Shmuel, you're getting old, and your kids, they're not looking like great prospects. We want a king, Shmuel. Now, that's a terrible affront to Shmuel. What happened? Shmuel was very upset about it for a number of reasons. Even though the Torah said that Bnei Yisrael could request a king, they requested a king. He appointed who? Shaul HaMelech. And he appoints Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech seems a little hesitant. Finally, Shaul HaMelech proves himself to all of Israel. He fights a battle against Nachash HaAmoni, an incredibly successful battle. And he comes out and everybody recognizes that Shaul, in fact, is the king. And then Shmuel calls all of Israel together and he gives them an inaugural address. Now, this inaugural address is not the kind that we generally see today happening. Not the January 20th of the last few years. And he gets up there and he says, you know, he shouts at them. He talked about how, in the end of the day, if it depends on your behavior, not who's leading you. Meaning, if Hashem's going to bless you, it's not dependent on who's at the top. It's depending on your behavior. And he says the following. Listen to this remarkable line. In Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Beis. Let me show you something which Hashem is going to do in your face, in front of your eyes. It is the season of harvest, which means in Israel, what season is that? Wet or dry season? Dry. Right? The harvest season in the summer is the dry season. Ekra el Hashem v'yiten kol sumator du'u uru'u ki ra'aschem rabo asher asisem b'nei Hashem nisholach ha'melech. It's going to be the skies are blue, the winds are dry, and you're going to look up, and right now there's going to be a thunderstorm of mass proportions right now, because I'm going to show you that asking for a king was bad. And so it happened. The clouds emerged, they cracked open, the thunderstorm ensued, everybody was terrified, and they became frightened on behalf of God and Shmuel. You know, in the south of Israel, flash floods. Look what's going on. Rachman Litzlan in South America right now. Terrifying how fast the rain can come. We sin by asking a king. Now it seems a little arbitrary, right? Here's Shmuel trying to prove that asking a king was bad. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to whip out the special effect, and it's going to be the storm. Well, he could have whipped out all kinds. It could have been a flash fire, a volcano. It could have been, they're on the Jordan Rift Valley. There's lots of things that Shmuel HaNavi could have done. Why rain? Says the Malbim. Because it's the most clever tool to convey the message he's saying. Is water good or is water bad? Says the Malbim. Source 17. This is now how he's rebuking them. From the sign itself. Shuamator vakolos, rain and thunder. Shem tovim be'ez zera v'ra'im v'kayetz. Is water good? Is water bad? The answer is, it depends. It depends when. Right? Tovinu, ki gam ken kashat atem shaltem dovar, shiloi ba'onosoi. Shi'im hoyo ha-melech tov lochem, acharei moisi uve'ei shatem nesunim tachas ha-teva, hura lochem bo'odeni chai, uvoid ha-shem tzvokos yogen aleichem. Is a king good or bad? The answer is, it depends when. When I'm alive and I'm leading you, when Hashem's protecting you, it is bad, it is inappropriate, that's not the right time. The rain comes at the wrong time, it's destructive. When it's at the right time, when I'm no longer there, says Shmuel, when you need protection, then you need to ask for a king, that's the right time. There are so many elements in life, and I think this is true about so many things. The most important things in life are intention. There's no such thing as black or white in life. There's always gray when it comes to the important values in life. Water is the exemplar of exactly that, says Shmuel HaNavi. When it comes, it is the most incredible bracha, depending when and depending where. And for us, not sitting here in the comfort of Baruch Hashem of New York right now, I think we need to remember, you know, they say the story about the Magid who comes to a particular town, and he gives fire and brimstone. You know, the bookshelves in the back of the Beis Midrash are like, you know, are still, you know, seething from the fire that of the speech. And one of the guys comes out afterwards and says, boy, did he give it to them. Right, so when it comes to Musa, it's sometimes very hard to be able for us to take insight. And you know, we're far away, we're in a safe place. But in Mr. Shem, as we daven and as we help, as we extend ourselves to help those around us, let's also take the messages. Let's try to think ourselves without vicariously experiencing, be able to take the Musa, be able to take the messages of the complexity of Hashem's messages, which we are seeing today. And Mr. Shem Achenu Kol Beis Yisrael, all of humanity should be safe and should return to their homes. B'shalom. רחנן מרקב שמר רצה הקדוש ברוך הוא לזכו את אסיס רעל הפיך הכיר בו לאין תואר מיסו שנה מר אדוני חווה זמן ציקו יגדיל תואר ויעדיר.